Okay. So we've been working our way through the Shorter Catechism, and we've come to question 87, which is, what is repentance unto life? To review, this kind of series of questions we've been in recently asks, what does God require of us that we may escape the judgment due for sin? And the answer is faith in Jesus Christ, repentance, and a diligent use of all the outward means by which God communicates his benefits to us. And so that's the answer to that question, then kind of unfolds in the next question. So, what are all these things? What is faith in Jesus Christ? What is repentance unto life? And I'll go ahead and read the answer for us again. We kind of started in on this last time. But repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from the sin unto God with a full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So a sinner realizes what his sin really is and how wicked it really is. He also realizes that God gives mercy in Jesus Christ. And so he does, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn away from the sin and turn to God with a full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. One of the things we looked at last time, right before we ended the lesson last week, is the need for repentance. And I'm not going to review all of them, but we just went throughout the Gospels and Acts and looked at the way in which Jesus and his apostles and John the Baptist, who came before him, would preach the gospel and then call people to repent. We might think that it's really more you preach the gospel and call people to faith. And yes, that's part of it. We see that as well in scripture, but going hand in hand with saving faith is a call to repentance. And there is no true faith without repentance. There is no one who rests upon Jesus Christ for salvation who says, and this is great, I'm going to go on sinning so that grace may abound, as Paul puts it. So in doing that, we establish the need for repentance. And then as we continue to look at what exactly repentance is, I want to bring up two errors that we need to make sure we avoid when we're thinking about repentance. And those are the errors of preparationism and perfectionism. The errors of preparationism and perfectionism. Sometimes people will talk about repentance in a way that says that there's something in repentance and a level of repentance or something like that that you need to have before you can actually have faith in Christ. That you need to have perhaps even some sort of experience of a deep emotional sense of sorrow for your sin, before that you can actually turn to Jesus Christ and before you can be called to faith or something like that. Why would we say that that is wrong? Is abhor and humble myself. When you take the membership vows joining the church, that's the language we use. So repentance is part of it. If the session were to interview somebody for membership and we recognize in their life a lack of repentance, they don't have what we would call a credible profession of faith. They could take that vow, but we wouldn't believe them because their life is basically saying that's a lie. Their life is saying, I'm just going to go on sinning so that grace may abound. If we see that in someone, then we're going to say, you know, the call to Jesus Christ is a call to faith and trust for forgiveness, but it's also a call to repent of your sins. And you're not showing me your faith by repentance, to use the language of James and tweak it a little bit. So another hand over here. Yes, right. Good. And so where were some scriptural passages where we see this? Where does it say we're dead in our sins? Ephesians 2, good. I'm also thinking of Romans 1, where it talks about all men suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. In Ephesians 2, it says we're dead in sin, and it says that we continue to be dead, spiritually speaking, until we were made alive, until the Spirit regenerates us and gives us repentance. And so we do have, remember that repentance is a gift from God. There is no way that you kind of have to pre-qualify for the gospel by a certain level of repentance or something like that. And so it says in our catechism, reflecting on just these kind of passages, repentance unto life is a saving grace. It is a saving grace. It is given by God. And so we read in places like Acts 5:31 specifically, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You see, repentance is a gift that is given. And again, in Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. This is something that God is giving as he is changing the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit working within in conversion or effectual calling, we might say. So it is a gift. It's not something you do to earn. It's not something that comes first that we have to do this to a certain extent. It goes hand in hand with true faith, though. So it's both necessary, but it's not a prerequisite, as if you could ever have repentance on your own before coming to faith, before the Spirit effectually calling you, irresistibly calling you. The other error we need to avoid as we talk about repentance is not only preparationism, but the idea of perfectionism. And so when we talk about repentance, and you'll see this in the rest of the definition, repentance is not perfection. Repentance is not perfection. And so the catechism is not saying that repentance is a necessary part of salvation, meaning if you've not completely quit sinning, well, then you must not have repentance. And so you must not be saved. That's not what it is saying. But some people, indeed, in the Christian tradition, historically have taught in various forms some idea of perfection in this life, whether it's all believers do it and become perfect, or whether it's certain believers after they grow in maturity, they eventually reach this stage of being perfect. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Jim. Could be, yes. It can, yeah, that can kind of go hand in hand with that as well. Especially the sort of legalism that's like a proud legalism that thinks I'm better than everyone else. Usually that kind of legalism doesn't actually take the law very seriously, as we've mentioned before. It kind of reduces what God requires to like this short list of maybe outward things, and doesn't recognize that the law reaches to the depths of the heart, and that's what God requires. And so they'll look at verses like 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And so some people will speak of, oh, there is this point where you can be perfected in love in this life. And they just take various passages of Scripture which talk about God making us holy, or talk about God calling us in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And so they say, well, we must be able to do that then in this life. What Scripture passages would we look at that would argue that repentance is not perfection. That's not what we say when repentance is required. Okay, for all have sinned. That's a good one. Romans 3:23. What if somebody were to say, well, I have sinned, but I'm not doing it anymore. I quit. I'm sober 6 years from sinning. First John 1:8, right? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He says in that same context, if we say we don't have any more sin, we're calling God a liar. And that's in the same verse that the actually 1 John 4 that I just quoted that is misinterpreted as meaning that we can be perfected in love. And so on the one hand, yes, God calls us to perfection. The standard of God's law is perfection. But that doesn't mean that we reach that perfection in this life. That doesn't mean that to say you're truly repentant, therefore you must be perfect. Counts ungodly ways or something. Right, yeah. So as we grow in Christ, when we first come to Christ, we have to have some repentance. We have to have some understanding of our sins and some understanding of Christ. But as we grow in the faith, we realize the greatness of Christ more and more. We often come to realize more and more our own sinfulness. I remember when I was like first taking my faith kind of seriously for myself, I had a very nasty mouth as a young man and had picked that up. And I remember that was one of the first things that I kind of stopped doing. It was like, okay, I need to quit speaking the way I do because it's atrocious. And the temptation at that point is to think, I've got it all together now. I stopped using four-letter words. And so, but then realizing also, well, do the hateful things I say in my heart or think or feel, like I'm a lot more sinful. It's not just this one thing. It's that same thing, even going deeper and deeper down into it. And I know I've got some hands. I'm going to come back to you guys. But I wanted to touch on something you mentioned with this that I think is important. And the point I'm trying to hit with this is that sometimes we can mistakenly think, maybe some people struggle with this, maybe others don't, but we can think, okay, I'm not perfect. I must not be repentant. I must not be a true Christian. And so what is the person who comes to Christ with a small view of their sin? They've just begun to understand by the power of the Spirit their sinfulness, and they realize they're sinful and they repent of that. And they come to Christ in faith, but then as they grow, they see their sin. They see that their sin is not just this. They start to grow in their understanding of how sinful they really are. Sometimes that can lead somebody to say, oh, wow, I'm growing in my knowledge of my sinfulness. And then they doubt and they say, I'm not really a Christian because I couldn't be this sinful if I were truly a Christian. And that's not what we're saying when we're saying that God requires repentance. We will grow in our understanding. In some sense, the more mature you get, the more sinful you'll realize that you are. And that doesn't mean you've grown and backslid or in a worse spot. It's usually as you're actually more and more holy, that you also are growing in the knowledge of even the little sins that you like overlooked because you had bigger things to deal with. You know, if you came to Christ out of a background of you know, like rank crime and like just terrible sins, you're going to deal with some of those before you start looking at the more minor issues that are there in your heart. You know, there's kind of some of those, well, before you join the church, you have to, you know, quit being a drug dealer. Or whatever, you know, and so you actually might be progressing in holiness while also progressing in a knowledge of your sin. So back when you were only a little bit holy, you kind of thought of yourself as I'm pretty getting it together now. But then as you spend time in the law of God, as it penetrates into your heart and shows you your wickedness, you now realize I'm more of a sinner, even though you're less of a sinner than you were, because God has worked on you and you've been repenting. And that should not be misunderstood as meaning, well, you must not be a Christian. Right, this is all progressive sanctification. Right. Right, or sometimes complete is another way it's translated, but it's not talking about sinless perfection. It's talking about something else. Good. Right. And it, and in what ways is it just the mercy of God and his providence to place one person in a Christian home who basically never had an opportunity to become a drug dealer, and the one person that grew up in a crack house and in one sense never had an opportunity to become anything else? So we again, we need to realize that it's by God's grace and not look down on other people for where they are. And so often we look down on other people for doing the things that we've got together, and we excuse ourselves for not doing the things that other people have together. But of Jesus. Exactly. Yeah. Good. So as we noted, our catechism says it is a saving grace. It is a gift. It is something that is only done when we look to God and his mercy as well. It goes hand in hand with faith. And if you think of like Luke 15, the prodigal son, he's away and he's feeding the pigs, and he came to himself and said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you." That's repentance. It's turning from where he is, and it's returning to his father in confession of sins. But look what happens in that context. He's saying, look how kind my father is. Look how kind he is, even to his servants. So that I'm just going to go home, and I won't even be called his son anymore, but I will just be called a servant because of the kindness that he has. So part of repentance is not just the view of how bad the sin is and how holy God is, but also the mercy of God, which again, as we see that widening gulf between how sinful we are and how holy God is, the more we appreciate what a gulf that Jesus Christ has bridged for us. If we're only a little bit bad, we don't need a lot of help. If we realize we're really, really bad, then we realize how wonderful is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And it gives us a bigger view of God's grace when we do that. So we are looking, as we do that, to the mercy of God. It's not just a kind of a depression, I'm terrible, I hate myself. It's also looking to the mercy of God in Christ at the same time. And that's important. And yet when we do look to God's mercy, our catechism says we have a grief and hatred for our sin. This is, somebody mentioned this before about our membership vows, and that we confess that we abhor ourselves and our sinfulness when we join the church. That's based on the language of Scripture that speaks about the way that we look at ourselves in our sinfulness, in ourselves. And so there are a number of places we see this, both in the prophets of the Old Testament, as they call the people to repentance. They say, you need to recognize your sinfulness for what it really is. You can't excuse it and say, oh, it's not that bad. Or, oh, you know, I grew up in a rough neighborhood, so what do you expect? It's not that big a deal. Ezekiel 36:31 says, you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. That's the reason why we use that kind of language, that in the membership vows, it might kind of be striking. in a world that says just love yourself for who you are. We don't love ourselves for who we are. We love ourselves for who Christ is making us to be. And that's the wonder of his grace, is that even though we're loathsome, we're abhorrent in our sinfulness, that God loves us. He doesn't love us because we're good. He doesn't love us because, you know, he really needed us on his team, and so he picked us first, you know, like in dodgeball or whatever, in middle school recess. You got picked there because you're athletic. Isaiah 30:22 says, "Then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things, and you will say to them, 'Be gone.'" Again, they're looking at their sinfulness, particularly their idolatry, and they're saying, this is unclean. This is disgusting. There's a grief and a hatred for sin. Joel 2:12 says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." That verse encapsulates so much of what's been talked about. Maybe if you were memorizing the catechism and wanted like maybe one verse for repentance, you have here the apprehension of the mercy of God. Even in the types and shadows of the Old Testament, you see, do this because he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. You have the people turning away. That's, remember, repentance is a turning. And so the language there is, return to me with all your heart. Again, it's not just an outward thing, but these outward expressions, especially in the Old Testament context, fasting, weeping, mourning, there is a grief over sin. Ezekiel 36:31, "You will remember your evil ways." Oh, I already read that one. I'm sorry. I got that one in my notes twice. 2 Corinthians 7:8-11 says this, "For even I made you grieve with my letter." Paul's speaking about previous letter, probably 1 Corinthians. "Even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, not for the sake of grief itself, not that the sorrow and the hatred is an end in itself, but because you were grieved into repenting," he says. "For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter." There is, Paul says here, when we recognize our sin, even as we grow in our knowledge of sin throughout our lives, there is a godly grief that we go through. But again, we don't stay there in the godly grief. We turn to God in repentance. Worldly grief that produces death is just a sorrow for the sake of sorrow that has no hope of forgiveness, that has no hope of change through the power of the Spirit in us. And it doesn't produce these things, but it produced true repentance in the Corinthians. And so then they turn with eagerness and zeal. And so the grief, again, produces these things. So real repentance doesn't just sit in the gloom of my sin, but also looks to the mercy of God in Christ as well, we see. And so we have to have both of those things. Sometimes people are tempted to say, and sometimes our culture says, well, you know, we don't want to talk about sin. It's uncomfortable. It brings people down. But if we look through the scriptures, that's part of Christianity. It's part of the truth about us. But yet we don't stay there. We desire to change. And there's a little bit of the endeavor after new obedience you see here with their zeal. But we also are looking to the mercy of God in Christ as well. So we have to kind of, we can't have one of those things without the other in the definition of repentance. It's not just all mercy and I never think about sin and I just downplay sin. It's actually wrestling with how bad sin is, but it's not then saying, oh, well, I must be damned then because my sin is so bad. It's a turning, it's a recognition that it deserves that, but a looking to God in faith in Christ and his mercy. Jim. Idol factories, yeah, that our hearts, you know, we can get rid of one idol and we make a new one. It finally speaks here, following scripture, that repentance includes an endeavor after new obedience. That it's not just saying, my sin is really bad and it's really awesome that God forgave it. And so I'm going to just keep doing it because that's really great. That's not true repentance. Remember, against perfectionism, we're endeavoring after new obedience. That doesn't mean perfection and new obedience, right? And again, this is where some people say, and they actually show the fruit of true repentance in that they are very seriously grieved and sorry for their sin. But then they look at this and they say, oh, but I'm not perfect in my new obedience, so I just must be lost. And that's not what it's saying, but there is a change of direction. There is a desire to do what is right. And even, like I said, even the grief over sin is a sign of the Spirit's working within us. Psalm 119:59 says, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. There's that kind of that direction. Or in verse 128, therefore I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. So turning away from evil. And there's a lot of stuff that we won't discuss now, but we could have a lot of discussion of like the practicality of, Jim was talking about how we prayed, lead us not into temptation. We can talk and you should think practically about what it means not to be led into temptation. What does it mean to flee temptation? What are your triggers, to use a word that's kind of popular now? What are the things that tempt you? And can you pray beforehand or just not put yourself in that situation if you can avoid it? Yes, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And that's what we need to remember as we all will continue to fall into sin. Even as we endeavor after new obedience, we will stumble along the way. But again, repentance is not perfection. It's a change of direction, but it's not an arrival at that destination in this life. We are made perfect in spirit only at death. Throughout this life, there's still more work to be done. And that's why Paul speaks in Romans 7 about that, the war within. We think of the warfare against sin that we have in this life. There's always going to be that fight. And in the end, Christ has won the victory for us. But that doesn't mean, again, that we don't fight, we don't strive, we don't seriously endeavor after new obedience. Again, it speaks about the full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. I have lots of things that I have a full purpose of and don't accomplish and forget to do. And, you know, things that are on my to-do list in the back of my mind that I don't get done. Speaking about repentance, that, again, that doesn't mean, oh, I'm not saved, I don't have this repentance. But it is a definite change in direction that is given by God, where the sinner says, I'm not going to walk in this way anymore. I'm going to walk in this way toward my Father because he's merciful to me in Jesus Christ. Something that you want on the prayer list, have the saints pray for you. I always mention to people too, if you have something that you don't want on the prayer list, you can tell the elders and we'll keep it private, but we'll pray for you. Because not everything needs to go on the public prayer list. But you can share your struggles with us, and we will pray for you in those things. All right. That wraps up What is Repentance? Thank you, guys.